We do welcome Reverend Kieran Salt to our evening service. He's a brother-in-law of mine, of course, as most of you know, and yet we don't see each other too much. So it's good to renew fellowship with him tonight. And we welcome Nicholas, one of his sons, along this evening as well. I trust the Lord will bless him as he comes to bring God's word to us.
Could you turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Genesis even, and chapter 41. While you're turning to that chapter, could I thank your minister for the warm words of welcome. It is a joy to be with you. Count it a privilege to be invited along to take part in your harvest weekend here in Kilkeel. To thank the Lord for the opportunity. If you look in Genesis chapter 41 and read through the verses there, you will see that the context is one of alarm. It is one of warning. But it is one of hope for men and women, that is, regarding their physical need. And of course, there are spiritual lessons for us as we look at this passage together. I just want to read one verse before you tonight. It is verse 55 of Genesis chapter 41. And it says, "And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, Go unto Joseph, and what he saith to you, do." We just have a wee word of prayer together now as we look to the Lord. Your minister said, don't worry too much about the clock at the front of the church there, at the back of the church. And I said, it doesn't matter, I can't read it from here. But I have my watch here, so we'll try not to keep you too long here tonight. With God's word open before us, we'll just have that wee word of prayer now and ask the Lord to settle us down in his presence, as has been indicated here tonight, both by your minister and by Billy as he sung. These are meetings where men and women need to close with Christ. They are meetings of opportunity, and it is our earnest prayer tonight that even as we turn to the word, that you would do just that. Let's have a wee word of prayer together. Father in heaven, we thank thee for what has been of thyself already here today. Do bless us now as we turn to thy word. Close out every distracting thought. Shut us in with thyself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To men and women, the words that are contained in verses 28 through verse 32 of chapter 41 in the book of Genesis would have been heavy tidings indeed. For in those verses, the people are told that while there will be those years of plenty, they are also warned that following hard on the heels of those years of plenty, there will be a famine. And now the word famine would strike fear into every individual in every home in the land. And it seems as we read these verses that the famine came in a way that affected the people from one end of the land until the other. Those fields that had been lush and heavy with grain so often in previous years, they are now barren. And they are parched. And you can imagine that fear would be beginning to fill the minds of the men and women as they look around them. And the hunger pangs are beginning to be felt as this great shortage of food begins to take hold. Now, the hungry ones, in their desperation, they remember what is recorded in verse 35, where it says there, "And let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And this food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine." So they come now in their extremity before the Pharaoh, and they are at his mercy, as you and I would understand. But if you look at verse 55, it says there that they cried unto Pharaoh. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the Pharaoh had storehouses. And it was with these storehouses that there was a glimmer of hope for the people. My title tonight is a very simple one. And I do earnestly pray this evening that if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that as we go through this message tonight, that you will consider our title, which is called The Pathway to the Storehouse. The Pathway to the Storehouse. I want you to notice here, first of all, that there was one great uniting problem. There was one great uniting problem. Women, as would be the wont even in her own day, they would be found in the place where the cooking was done, and it would be their common practice to go and to gather from whatever part of the house it was in that which would feed their family. But men and women, as the famine began to take hold, women would go to the cupboard, but the cupboard was bare. And the famine in all its misery and with all the heartbreak that it would bring was now beginning to be really felt. You and I have never really been in a famine, and we can hardly imagine how it must have been for them with the awful need for food. At every turn there was disappointment as they searched for something, and every avenue was explored to find something to satisfy the awful hunger. You're aware of the effects of hunger. The body begins to weaken. The foreboding thoughts would begin to come, and despair would set in. And as we look at these people in their state, we can rightly gather that their need was an unmeetable need. What an awful situation for men who had nothing to feed to their children. You can see them going round the fields hoping that they've missed something the last time. And as they come home empty-handed yet again, whole families at wit's end corner realizing that something was going to have to be done, and the answer was going to have to come from somewhere outside themselves. This need of food was an unmeetable need as far as the people of the lands were concerned. But we can also say it was an inescapable need. For you'll notice there as you read the verses that the famine was in all lands. Therefore, just running away with the problem would be just bringing that great problem of want to somewhere else. All around them, famine stalked the land. A time of terrible barrenness. You can hear the wails of mothers, the cries of the children, fathers at the end of themselves, not knowing what to do. It was inescapable. But we can also say that this was urgent need. For if you look at verse 55 with me, it shows us there that the land of Egypt, well, it was famished. The big question is this: how much longer? And I'm sure this was a question that was on the minds of many. How much longer can we last? Folks, I trust I've said enough just in this past few moments to have us all realize that this is a case that requires immediate assistance. You know, as I look down in this congregation tonight, I trust that, and I know that, certainly every adult here has been around for long enough to be aware that if you go out into the streets of Kilkeel and you go out into the country lanes around the mountains, you will find people with innumerable differences. They will have different positions in society. There will be those that are wealthy, those that are poor, and those that are well known, and those that are not known at all. People at every turn with different political views. People with different personal characteristics. People with different private interests. In fact, you may not even need to go out into the streets of the town here in a congregation of this size. There are men and women with many, many differences. And I want to say to you this evening that if you are not saved, all those differences before the Lord, they pale into insignificance because there is one great uniting problem. Now listen, this is your problem. And that one great uniting problem that gathers together men and women of every persuasion, from every background, of every characteristic, is the problem of an empty soul. The problem of an empty soul, that which is your most valuable thing. Because your soul is immortal. One day our bodies will die. But our soul will live on forever in one of two places. Either in heaven with the Lord forever, or in hell forever without Him. And dear men and women, we have the problem of an empty soul because of our sin that we're born with. And we could take you through a whole lot of references tonight, but it's sufficient to say that the Word of God says that there's no man that sinneth not. And that brings us all together. Those who are older and those who are young. Those who've been privileged in material things and those who have really nothing of this world's goods. And men and women, this empty soul gives us a hunger. See, man is always trying to do something to satisfy his soul. But it's true tonight that this soul hunger cannot be overcome by human ingenuity. Pampering the flesh shall do nothing for you. The hymn writer was referring to that which the world was able to give, and he said, I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but ah, the waters failed, and as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. People try in some way or another to satisfy their soul, and they try to feed their soul on that which will not satisfy, and therefore they're left still empty. Many of you would be familiar with Luke's Gospel. The story there of the man called the rich farmer. Nothing wrong with him being a rich farmer. There's nothing wrong with him being an industrious farmer, a prosperous farmer, and there are many things that we could say about that man that were very commendable, but his big problem was that he did not bring God into the equation. And he said to his soul, to take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And he reckoned that he had many years, that the horizons, the future stretched away out before him to unlimited horizons. And yet remember what God said to him, thou fool. Thy fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. He was not a fool because he was good at farming. He was a fool because he neglected his soul. You see, as far as he was concerned, he was gathering around him that which brought a measure of human contentment to him. But folks, that's all he had. And you know, down through the centuries, man has always been the same. Many years before the Lord Jesus Christ walked this earth in the flesh, the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 55, was using the language of the market trader. He says there at the very beginning of the chapter, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And ye that have no money, come ye buy and eat, yet come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Now listen to this. Verse 2. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? And I wonder as I speak to you this evening, I don't know what it is, but have you been doing something or involving yourself in something, or you've been giving your allegiance to something, and deep down in your heart there's a little hope, a little thought that maybe that will be enough to give you favor with God. heard a very important story of two men who not very long ago were working in a local graveyard. It did not belong to an evangelical church, but they were working there nonetheless. And one of them stopped working and he looked at the other one and he said to him, of course the reference was in regard to their standing before the Lord, he said, "With all this work we're doing," he said, "do you think you and I have done enough?" And I am serious. This is in Northern Ireland, a part of the world where there's a good amount of gospel preaching. And here was a man saying to another man, "Do you think we have done enough?" One day in outreach, I was speaking to a gentleman, and he was a very courteous character to begin with, and we were speaking with him, and I said to him, "We're just giving out some gospel invitations and tracts here. Would you like one?" And he said, "No." And he looked like the kind of man who would have accepted it. So I actually asked him, I said, "Do you mind me asking why he wouldn't take it?" And he said, "Well, yes, the reason I will not take it is because on that tract," and he called it a tract, he says, "it's going to tell me that I need to be what you call saved." And I said, "That's right." And then he went into a whole, he had a whole catalogue of things that he'd been involved in. And there was very much in that man's life, I have no doubt, that was commendable. I would have liked him for a neighbour. But we spoke to him for a while, and I'll never forget his words as I went out through the gate. You will understand this is a few years ago. And he said to me, "Young man, I will take my chance. I will take my chance." And as I speak to you folk in Kilkeel tonight, your mother prayed for you sitting on her knee. Your father's heart is broken because of your waywardness. And yet it could be that somehow or other there's a little thought within you that if you take your chance, it'll be all right for another while. God forbid that anyone here would ever somehow or other have themselves in that false comfort zone of thinking that there may be some kind of final reconciliation on the great day. The Bible knows nothing of that. Dear friend, when you consider the harvests that have gone by for you, and you consider all of the avenues that you have explored to try to feed your soul, let's face it, Kilkeel is like every other town in Northern Ireland. People are trying to find satisfaction in things that we don't even want to talk about. We're having a gospel mission at the moment. In Lower Ballinderry, Orange Hall. It's a village about 3 miles away from Athlone. It's famous for its drug abuse. A whole host of other things. And all around the hall there are men and women that are trying to satisfy their soul with that which will just leave them empty. And men and women, your sin and whatever you involve yourself in and trying to satisfy your soul, sin still proudly reigns, and therefore sin will mock every effort of yours. Don't mean to be disrespectful tonight, unconverted person, but if you're still out of Christ tonight, your soul is still empty, calamity is staring you in the face. And in the great scheme of things, it's a far greater calamity than that calamity that was facing the people in Egypt long ago. Because the Bible tells us regarding you and I, if we're out of Christ, it says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And therefore, referring to the individual, of course, therefore, that individual who goes from one harvest to the other, just seeking to satisfy his soul with something, maybe like those referred to in verse 2 in Isaiah 55. "Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not?" One day when sin is finished with you, it will slay you. Sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. And dear friend tonight, in faithfulness to your soul, and I know that in the pulpit, from the pulpit here, if you attend regularly or anything like regularly, you would be warned of your awful danger of eternal loss. And tonight, men and women, hell and eternal laws yawns before you. That's the reality of the situation. And I do not want to hear or know anything of your background. I've heard hundreds of backgrounds. But this I will say, that there is one great uniting problem. It is the problem of an empty soul because of sin. And men and women are all together in it. I know that sometimes people will dare to differ with what I've just said. And of course I've spoken to them before too, and they've disagreed with me. But if you believe that the Bible is the Word of God, then you there's no way you can argue around what we've said so far. Because it says there in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world," that is Adam of course, "and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all has sinned." You're not an exception. You're not an exception. And whatever argument you might throw up tonight, your need is great, because your soul is empty. And I wonder, just as we come to the end of this first point, do you deny that need? Do you deny that need by seeking to ignore it? If you read in the book of Acts in chapter 7, you will read about the last moments of Stephen's life. And Stephen was confronting those before him with their wickedness and their sin and their unbelief. It shows us there in the book of Acts in chapter 7 how they shut their ears to what he was saying. You know, I firmly believe that there are people in our congregations who do that. They switch off. And they ignore what the preacher is saying. I wonder, do you deny your need by hardening your heart? I'll not turn to it, but it says there in the book of Proverbs 29 and verse 1, and this hardening of heart is something which I fear has really taken off in Northern Ireland. It says in Proverbs 29 and 1, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed and not without remedy." Do you see the word hardeneth? It is a word that is used in reference to the yoke on an ox's neck. Some of you would be from farming background here, and you would remember, you would know that with the yoke on the ox, on the neck of the ox's skin would become really, really hard, and it wouldn't feel the yoke on it so much anymore. Maybe when they first put the yoke on it, it would feel it every time. It would be quite painful. But then after a time, you see, its neck got used to it and became like hard leather. That is the meaning of the word. And yet the warning is to men and women, "He that hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. He that being often reproved." How many times have you heard the gospel? How many times have you listened the story of Jesus' love? Dear friend, there's one great uniting problem among all of the unconverted who may be gathered here this evening. But as we look at the verse again, I want you to notice there's not only one great uniting problem, there was one key person. "For as the people in their terrible state came unto Pharaoh and cried unto him, he said to them," if you look at verse 55, "Go unto Joseph." Joseph was a key man. Now to know that he was there, and to even know that he was a key to the crammed storehouse, that would never be enough. To know that there was plenty with him, if you look in verse 49, it says, "And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much, until he left numbering, for it was without number." Even to know that, and not to go to Joseph, would leave you still in great need. But the fact that there was one key person, men and women, this was good news. Because it was a glimmer of hope in an otherwise hopeless situation. It was, of course, enough with Joseph for all who would come to him. And I'm glad tonight that we have good news for the sinner. But there is one key person that you can come to and your need will be met and your soul will be satisfied. Of course, we're referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the heavenly Joseph. Just want to read to you there what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new." Do you know something that verse is telling us? It's telling us that your emptiness can be dealt with. It's telling us that that awful void in your life that you've been trying to fill in vain for all of these years, it can be satisfied tonight. Jesus Christ is able to fill your soul that's been empty for so long. You can read your Bible from its Genesis to its Revelation, and you will see that Jesus Christ is the only way. He said that himself, "I am the way." He is the one who died a substitute and bore the sins of all of those who down through the generations would put their faith and trust in him. Indeed, it says there in this same chapter in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, "For he that is God hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And what we're reading about that verse can be the sinners tonight. Jesus Christ has died, and therefore you can live. But not only did he die as substitute, but he appeased the wrath of God. You can read Isaiah 53 in your own time. Lovely, lovely chapter of God's Word. And when I was a minister in Bridlington in North Yorkshire, we had a little lectern at the front, and I had a big, big Bible, and I opened it up at Isaiah 53 and highlighted it there in yellow so that anyone coming in could read it. What a brilliant chapter. You know that the prophet tells us there in Isaiah 53, it says concerning Jesus Christ, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him." When men had done their worst, God poured out his very indignation upon his Son, right in the soul, for men and women who would come to him. And dear friend, tonight the good news for you is that he can fill your soul, and he can fill it right now. Doesn't it say over there in John's Gospel, and I know that time's running away with me here, over in John's Gospel in chapter 6, it says there in verse 32, "And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gave you the true bread from heaven." Look what it says in verse 35. "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst." I wonder, even at this harvest time, have you even considered that? Considered coming to Christ? You look there as well, and back at the wee passage we looked at in Isaiah chapter 55, where it says there in the verse 1, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." The gospel application is clear to us all. It's Christ that's in view here. The only one, the key person, that can meet the hunger of your soul. There's tremendous hope here for men and women who will come. Now, I know that some think, well, your story's just a story like any other. Men and women, first of all, we need to get you to believe that this is God's Word. And I do believe that you believe that tonight. And when it tells us in God's Word that you can come by wine and milk without money and without price, surely you believe that. We've already read what Jesus said in John chapter 6 concerning himself. "I am the bread of life." Well, the truth of the matter might be tonight that you've fed your soul on all kinds of garbage. We have a man coming to the mission at the moment on many of the nights, and I'd like you to pray for him. He's a good individual. But the garbage that he's been feeding his soul on for 65 years is the garbage of apostate Protestantism. as the minister here indicated earlier on, I believe, in his opening prayer, that man I'm speaking about, he has nothing more than religion, and he's been up to his neck in it. His soul's still empty. He's still hungry. And you know, there's still hope for him. And there's still hope for you. Let's face it tonight, from head to toe, you're a guilty sinner. You have nothing to commend you to God. Your soul is empty, and whoever, if there's more than one here tonight, then that soul emptiness unites everyone together. Under condemnation, as the Bible said already. I can say concerning Jesus Christ, the one key person, not only did he die a substitute for those who would come, not only did he alone, through his blood shedding and death on the cross, appease the righteous wrath of God, and not only can he fill your soul tonight, take encouragement, because the Bible shows us that he was raised again for our justification. The sinner is not a just person. Now, the Christian, you may find plenty of faults with me, they'll not be hard to find. But the Christian is just before the Lord, as though he had never sinned. Shows us there in Romans 5 and 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, have we said enough tonight yet to get your attention upon Jesus? You've been honest enough with yourself to acknowledge, yes, my soul is empty, I desperately need to do something. My case is just like the people long ago in the book of Genesis we read about. It needs urgent assistance. And you need help from outside yourself. And maybe you've even got to that point where you say, I know that Jesus is the answer. Well, I have one final point, with this we're finished tonight. Not only one great uniting problem and one key person, but there was one procedure. Please look again at the verse. Verse 55. It says at the end there, go unto Joseph, and what he saith to you, do. What he saith to you do. See, Joseph would give instructions regarding the storehouse. And he would show the people how their terrible need could be abundantly met. And their unsaved person tonight, the sinner must do as Jesus says. And could I right about qualify what I've said? I'm not saying that Jesus will ever say to you, there's a process, as we know it, in you becoming a Christian. But he will ask, he will show you what to do. What will he show you to do? He will show you that you need to repent. How many times do we read of the Lord Jesus saying, come unto me? You see, coming means leaving behind your sin. It doesn't mean trying to rationalize it, trying to legitimize it or gloss over it either. But it means leaving your sin, turning right around and repenting. And maybe you say, well, I've heard all of these things, and I've heard them here in Sunday school, and I've heard them from the ministers that have been here, and I have changed some things. Well, I can read of a man in the Bible in Mark chapter 6 called Herod. He seemed to have a lot of time for John the Baptist, and it shows us in that verse that he heard in gladly. It also tells us concerning Herod that he did many things. Hey friend, we don't want you to do many things, because Herod, the one thing that he really needed to do, that was repent. He didn't do it. He didn't do it. I meet people at the door of the gospel campaign and they say, Reverend Saul, really enjoyed the message. Good to be here. And you know, they want that wee bit of religion in their life. I want them to be broken in their sin. I want them to see their sin as something that they need to turn away from. You know, Northern Ireland is full of people who have done many things. Do you remember the Lord himself, he said to some, he said, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. They wanted to stay in the place of death. Right across Ulster tonight, we could write that awful truth across the hearts of individuals just like you. We could write, ye will not come to Jesus that ye might have life. We could write those words not only across many hearts, but across many homes. Very sadly, we could write those words across many a headstone. He or she would not come to me that they might have life. Would you not go to Jesus Christ tonight? Repent of your sin. It says there, go unto Joseph what he says to you, come, to you do. Jesus says to you tonight, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. If you have still sin still reigns in your life, then you have a burden. And he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give thee rest. You could come to him tonight. I want you to notice something that it says there in the book of Isaiah again, and it's chapter 45. Isaiah 45 and verse 22, lovely verse, says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. You see the word look, it means turn right around. It's really saying repent. Look to the one who is able to satisfy your soul, not only now but for all eternity. Would you not go tonight out of a sense of need? Would you not flee to Christ tonight out of a sense of guilt? Would you not flee to Christ tonight out of the knowledge that one day you will have to stand before him? Who knows when that is? A man phoned me one day. I went to speak to him, see a man one day in hospital. He said, I've had a couple of rough days, Mr. Salt. And about an hour and a half, I got the phone call. He was gone. He had a couple of rough days. You know what the Bible tells us in the book of Job concerning men? It says, in a moment they shall die. In a moment they shall die. That is why true gospel preaching is always, it is always couched in urgency. And it is always, or at least ought always, to be applied with great urgency to the consciences of men and women. Go to him tonight out of a sense of need. Go to him tonight out of a sense of guilt. Go to him out of the knowledge that one day you will stand before him. Dear friend, go to him while you can. And plead for mercy. Cry to him as the people here did before long ago. Cast yourself upon him. And those that seek him will find him. I wonder tonight, as you have listened to me, and we do thank you for listening, as we've considered briefly the pathway to the storehouse. Maybe you can identify with it all. You say, oh, Reverend Saul, that's just me. I know all about the emptiness. My mum and dad don't agree with me doing what I'm doing, but I'm trying to find a way for myself. What you're really trying to do is satisfy the emptiness in your life. And yes, you've been brought through enough meetings in this church to understand that Jesus is the only way. But up to this moment in time, Harvest 2013, you've never done what Jesus said, yes. You've never come to him. Yes, you may have done many things, but be done with the things tonight. Turn to the Savior while he's passing this way. I trust that the Lord will bless his word to your heart and that you will get to the storehouse tonight. The storehouse of his grace, where there's grace enough to meet your need. May the Lord bless his word to your hearts.
We do thank God's servant bringing a solemn message to our hearts this evening. Do you know what way you stand before the Lord? Do you know how it is with your soul tonight? There's urgency in this matter. The harvest is past. The summer's ended. You're yet not saved. And yet the storehouses are full. Will you go unto the heavenly Joseph tonight? What he saith unto you, do. As God's Spirit is striving with you, will you repent and turn to Christ? We're here afterwards for your sake. Reverend Salt and Valley speak with you. Myself appoint you to the Lord. Settle the matter this evening. And this will be a harvest you'll never forget. Our Father, we thank thee for thy presence. We thank the Lord for the urgency in the message. We recognize, O God, as those born of Adam's race, our souls are bankrupt and empty because of sin. And yet we thank Thee tonight, there is the clarion call of the gospel. Go unto Joseph. We thank the Lord for Christ, who stood in our stead. We thank the Lord in Him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We thank the Lord in Him is everything that the sinner needs. And Lord, we pray in the closing seconds of this meeting, as Thy Spirit may be striving with the soul, that Thou would give that deciding grace. Preacher, it's Christ for me tonight. We pray, Lord, that Thou would be pleased to convict and to convince men and women that they need to turn from sin and to turn unto the Lord. O God, we bless Thee. Thou hast said, all that cometh unto the Father shall be saved. Lord, Thou wilt not turn them away. God, we pray that Thou would do a work this night. Do a work in some heart just now. That they leave this house knowing it is well with their soul. Hear and answer prayer. Part us with Thy blessing. Give us journey of mercies home tonight. Lord, may the brevity of life even be pressed upon many a heart this night. They might haste and prepare for that great final harvest by turning to the Savior. We ask these things in our Savior's precious and all worthy name. Amen.